no one that has ever lived or will ever live, except one, has not lied. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us, and it tells us that very plainly. Psalms 116 and 11 said, all men are liars, every last one. And the Bible also says that it's impossible to God for God to lie. So lying is a universal sin. It's an ageless sin, and it's a sin that God does not appreciate, and it's a sin that God will punish us for. Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, he gives seven things that God hates. Would you listen to them? Haughty eyes, these are things that are detestable unto God. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissensions among brothers. There are seven things that God hates. Two of those have to do with lies. The Lord detests lying lips, and he delights in men that are truthful. That's Proverbs 12 and 22. And he gave the commandment, wrote it in stone to his children, and said, you will not bear false witness against your neighbor. Abe Lincoln said, no man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar. Another man said, a lie has no legs. It requires other lies to support it. Tell one lie, and you are forced to tell another lie to back it up. And Judge Judy says it very simply, if you tell the truth, you do not have to have a good memory. We're going to talk about lies this morning. We're going to talk about it from the very start, when God delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage, all the way to when the Apostle Paul wrote to us in Ephesians. And we're going to look at false neighbor or false testimony, false words, and lying. God said it's an abomination that he will not tolerate. Let's go to the Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Let's look a little closer at the ninth commandment this morning and see what we can learn about what God was telling to his children under the direction of Moses, and also what Paul was trying to infer to us in the Ephesian letter. I think that what he is saying here, and saying very plainly, is that you shall not intentionally speak those things that are not true. You shall not speak intentionally those things that are untrue. Leviticus 9, 11 through 12 said, do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name. And do not profane the name of God. Now, it's dealing here with the ninth commandment of the ten, and it is here listed to include any and all forms of lying. Now, when you move into the New Testament scripture and the old laws are brought forward into the new, Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10, makes an even wider application. It spreads out more and elaborates more on the ninth commandment. And Paul says here, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Now there's the sister verse that goes with Ephesians 4 and 25. These people had accepted the gospel. They had become Christians. They had been baptized. They had put off the old life. They had repented of what they had done. And now they have taken on a new way of living, living under the direction of God, to be identified then in the image of Christ, in which they were a creation of. They have put off the old, they have taken on the new. And Paul very simply says, do not lie to each other. You shall not intentionally speak anything that you know to be untrue. Don't speak evil against each other. You know, this is just a part, and this lying, this commandment, there's a lot of facets to it. There's a lot of different ways that you can go. There's a lot of different ways that you can break this commandment. And one of them is to speak evil against one another. In Exodus 20, the word that is translated for false and false testimony is a word that means untrue. Now, in Deuteronomy 5, these commandments are brought forward again, and they're brought forward with a little more emphasis on it. And the word in Deuteronomy 5 that is translated false for false testimony is a different word. And what it means is insincere, empty, or worthless. So we've got one meaning that says do not speak anything untrue. And now we have another meaning of the word that says do not speak anything that is insincere, empty, or worthless. So the meaning has expanded here. It has grown. The commandment has become more encompassing. Now when it's brought forth into the New Testament, in the book of James, James 4 and 11, James simply says, brothers, do not slander one another. And anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. So it's been expanded even further under the New Testament than it was when God gave it under the Old Testament. Now there's a lot of different ways of lying. There's a lot of different ways to justify lying. There are a lot of different ways to disguise lies. And there are a lot of different ways that we tend to name it or to classify it to try and minimize what the lie is. I love Winston Churchill. And the quotes that that man made, and the more I read about him, the more I love Winston Churchill. And that guy had the knack of the English language down that he could say it like no one else. Now you can call Winston Churchill a lot of names. The Germans called him every one of them. There was not one good. And the English called him a lot of names too. And the Americans did as well. So he had some bad points. But I love the way the man can talk. There was a time in which there was a member of the House of Parliament that was telling lies in the presence of Winston Churchill. But being the politically correct and the astute individual that he was, he did not call him a liar. What he said was, there is a member of this Parliament that is perpetuating a terminological inexactitude. I can't even say that without reading it. Perpetrating a terminological inexactitude was the words that Winston Churchill said to a man, and all he's saying is that is nothing but a lie. There's different ways that we try to describe ourselves and contain the things that we do, but the fact of the matter is that we are guilty of lying. And it's something we must be aware of, and whatever name we call it, whatever type of an inexactitude we say, a lie is a lie is a lie, and we need to realize that. And there's different ways the Bible says that we can be guilty of lying. First, the one that we're going to talk about is the lie of malice. This is an outright, blatant lie, and a lie that is intended to hurt, and a lie that is intended to harm. This is when we speak a falsehood directly, blatantly, maliciously, to hurt and to harm. Perjury probably falls in this first category. I never really realized what perjury was and what God felt about perjury. You know, he had some real strong feelings against perjury. Exodus 23, verses 2 and 3, it says, when you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in the lawsuit. So when God tells us not to bear a falsehood or a false witness, he's speaking of, in one circumstance, do not bear false witness in a courtroom situation. Because God is concerned not only with truthfulness, but he is also concerned with justice. In Deuteronomy 19, verses 18-19, listen to this closely, because this is talking about perjury. It said, if a malicious witness take the stand and accuse a man of a crime, the judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge evil from among you. Now that's what perjury is. And if I stand up in a courtroom and tell a blatant lie against my brother, and this lie is found out under the old law, I am to receive the same punishment as the brother that I caused to receive the punishment because of my lie. God does not care much for perjury. Slander is another way that we speak falsehood directly. Slander is speaking falsehoods about another person meant to harm their reputation, meant to harm their name, meant to harm them in some way. In Leviticus 19 and 16, the writer simply said, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not slander and tell these bad things about people. Don't try and harm an individual's reputation and his name. You know, gossip and rumor is another thing that hurts. And this is a form of telling falsehoods. It's a form of lying. In Exodus 23 and 1, we're told, do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. We've got to be careful when we hear gossip and when we hear rumors and we hear these innuendos about people, and we hear them every day. We need to be very careful in the office, in school, at home, wherever we hear these gossips and these rumors, that they stop where we hear them and that we do not spread them on. We hear them in the workplace, we hear them over the telephone, and we hear them and see them on the internet. And you know, this is probably the worst part about it. If I hear a rumor or a gossip or an innuendo and I type it up on an email and I send it to all 50 or 100 of my contacts, and then all 150 or 100 of my contacts send it to their 50 or their 100 contacts, within just minutes, we've got thousands and 10,000s and hundreds of thousands of people that are involved that now have and believe gossip, innuendos, and rumors. And if it's wrong, once that genie's out of the bottle, you're not going to get her back in. Be very, very careful about lies and about rumors, about innuendo. Even if it may be true, it could be considered slander. And if it's not true, it's gossip and it's a rumor. And it is very, very destructive. So, before you spread anything, before you tell anything, be sure what you're telling is the truth. Because if you don't, you have just gone against the ninth commandment. Flattery. You know, you don't think about this as being a falsehood, but this flattery is probably one of the greatest and most blatant of a falsehood. David said in Psalms 12, 1 and 2, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among me, and everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception." You know, there's people out there that will flatter you, will say the most flattering things if they think they are going to profit from it. I see it every day. And I've had people talk to me, and they said flattering words, and I know that they're sincere, and I appreciate them. It's very, very sincere. It is so appreciative to hear someone say something kind, say something nice, say something complimentary. But I've also had a lot of people tell me a lot of things, and I know when they're saying it, why they're saying it, and they're wanting something for themselves. Flattery is a form of this falsehood. David said everybody does it, but he's telling us, don't do it. False teaching. That's a real serious form of false teaching, of a falsehood or a violation of the ninth commandment. Teaching a doctrine that is not true. There are thousands of denominations in the world today, and every denomination teaches a different doctrine, and every denomination teaches a doctrine different from what we get in the New Testament, which is a violation of Galatians 1, where Paul said, if anybody, even an angel, tells you anything other than what we have told you, let him be accursed. But there's thousands of different denominations that teach different doctrines. And these are people that are able to justify people living in the lifestyle that they have chosen and living in it without fear. Tell them they don't need to repent, but to be able to justify the lifestyle that they have chosen. Teaching people what they want to hear, tickling their ears, is what the New Testament says. And they do it for personal profit. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, it said, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits and be taught by demons. Such teachings come through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. False teaching, false doctrines are lies that people perpetrate on others for their own profit and for their own gratification. There's careless lies then as well. Proverbs 28, 26, 18, and 19 says, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows, it's a man who deceives his neighbor and then says, I was only joking. It was just in fun. I'm just playing with you. But they have taken the truth and have slammed the people with it. They have hurt them. And then at the end they say, I'm just joking. That's not really true. This is a casual lie. This is a casual falsehood. It's a casual disregard for the truth. And it always comes back in the end to bite you. And little white lies. There is not a person in the world that is not told a little white lie. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's innocuous. It is something that really doesn't make any difference. Maybe we're trying to protect the individual, so we tell a little white lie. As one man said, those who think it is permissible to tell a white lie will soon grow colorblind because they grow. A lie is a lie, is a lie. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and 1 that you should rid yourself of all deceit. And in the 22nd verse of that same chapter, he talks about Jesus Christ who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So the question that we can ask, knowing that we are to pattern ourselves after Jesus, would Jesus tell a little white lie? And of course, the answer is no, because there was no deceit found in his mouth. We are not to speak falsehoods. We are not to lie. We are not to lie carelessly. We are not to lie maliciously. We are simply not to lie. We are to be, as Christ, people of truth. And then, as opposed to the malicious lies, we have indirect lies. You know, you can break the ninth commandment by simply intending to deceive someone in the things that you say. We can misrepresent the truth. And although it is simply a misrepresentation, it may not be malicious, it is simply a changing of the facts and changing of the perimeter of the facts or what has been said. We can change by context indirectly and misrepresent the truth. Matthew 26, verses 59 through 61. Jesus has been brought before the mighty Sanhedrin court, and he is on trial for his life. And these mighty, important, robed men of the Sanhedrin are wanting to find any way that they can crucify the Savior because they hate him that much. And there was nothing they could find. He had done no wrong until two men walked in and they said, "I seem to remember this man said something about I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." And they said, "There it is. This man is a blasphemer. This man says he can tear down David's temple and build it in 3 days. That's nothing but a lie. That's nothing but blasphemy. Therefore, by blasphemy is a penalty of death. Sentence this man to death for blasphemy." And you know, Jesus did say words like that. He said them in John 2 and 21. When he said, "I will tear down this temple and I will rebuild it." But he was speaking of the temple of his body, meaning that he would give his body up. And then 3 days later, he would arise, or he would rebuild the body. He would rebuild the temple of God, his body. That's exactly what he said, and he meant no words. But these witnesses took the words of Jesus, and they twisted them, and they construed them, and they convoluted them to the point that they said and made a statement that was totally opposite from what Jesus had said. And this was the evidence that they used to convict the Son of God. There is also a second way that the Bible says that we can lie, and that is half-truth and half-lies. This is mixing truth and mixing lies. It's a half-truth. Well, friends, a half-truth is nothing more than an outright lie. And any time we exaggerate or try to twist the truth for any reason, we have created a half-lie. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We have used deception. We have distorted the Word of God. And according to 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, this is not something that we are supposed to do. As Christians, we need to all adopt the standard of the courtroom witness. I will tell the whole truth. I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because when you mix a lie with truth, all you have done is told another lie. A half-truth is a lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. People lie for many different reasons. Think about why people lie. I guess probably the first reason that people lie is to protect themselves. They're trying to cover themselves. They're trying to protect themselves from something that they have done. They erred. They have broken a commandment. They have fallen short. So they tell a lie to protect themselves. Go back to when King Saul was told to go kill the Amalekites. You know, remember that back there when in 1 Samuel 15, Saul was told to go into the land of the Amalekites. This was such a terrible people. They were totally against God. God said, "I want you to take your army, Saul. I want you to go into the land of the Amalekites, and I want you to kill, totally destroy everything over there. I want you to kill men, women, and children. I want you to kill animals. I want you to take their houses and their possessions, and I want you to burn them. I want you to destroy everything of the Amalekites so that there is no part of them left upon earth." So Saul took his armies into the land of the Amalekites, and he killed all of the men, all the women, and all the children, except the king. And he killed all of the animals except those of, that were superior that he brought back. So when he comes back in his triumphant march, and Samuel comes up to him, he says, "What is this lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep that I hear, Saul?" And Saul knows right then, I'm in trouble. I am in trouble because I did not do what God told me to do. And he said, "Well, you know, the soldiers, they wanted to bring the best sheep and the best cattle back so that we could sacrifice them here and the people could see what a great thing that we have done. And the king, we're sacrificing him. We're going to do what God says. We're going to do it in our way." He knew right then that he was in trouble. He lied. He blamed everyone else instead of taking it on because he wanted to protect his hide because he realized that he was in trouble. You know, we lie to gain an advantage too. We think that maybe by lying we can gain money or prestige. We might gain honor. And so we lie. And sometimes we hope to gain gain. Proverbs 21 and 28 says that a false witness will perish and whosoever listened to him will be destroyed forever. Ever heard of anyone that lied to promote themselves and to build themselves up? Think back about 3 years ago to a man by the name of Peter Jennings. He was an NBC news anchor. He had the 6 o'clock news. He had the most coveted position that any news anchor anywhere could have. He was the head man. And now where is he? Well, he got the line about some of the things he had done. He placed himself in some helicopter runs and over the Middle East. And he put himself in some positions where he was the hero of the whole thing. And he was all proven wrong because he lied about it. He embellished the truth. And they not only disgraced him and demoted him, but they should have fired him because he lied about what he had done trying to build himself up. He did it for gain and for notoriety and for prestige. Another reason we lie is to impress others. We feel insecure about ourselves, so we lie about our past and our abilities and our accomplishments so that we can look better in the people's eyes. There's an old saying that says all liars are not fishermen, but all fishermen are liars. So it's just kind of an old saying that we have because if I catch a fish that's that long, when I tell the story, he always grows. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. That's from Jude 16. You know, sometimes we lie to harm people. We lie to hurt them. You remember Joseph? Back in Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife made that sexual advance to Joseph, and Joseph ran just like he was told to do. Did absolutely nothing wrong. But he took the wrath of this woman. And because she was so wrathful over Joseph, turning down her advances, she went to the authorities and lied and said, "Joseph made this sexual advance to me. I fought him off." And Joseph was convicted of this, and he was thrown in jail for something he was totally innocent of. This woman lied to hurt Joseph. It harms others. It is very harmful when we lie. Lying will harm you. Proverbs 25 and 18, and I like the way Solomon says this. It's so very plain. It says, "Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor." You know, it's like you can't defend yourself against a lie. If you're innocent of something, possibly you didn't even know what had happened, and someone tells a destructive lie, there is no way to defend yourself about such a lie. And it destroys trust. It destroys confidence and security. You can't operate a family. You can't operate a business, a church, or anything else without a strong standard of honesty. I wonder if you can even operate a country when all of your top liars cannot even be depended on to tell the truth. And maybe sometimes they even run for a public office, maybe the highest office in the land, and you cannot even depend on them to tell the truth. Proverbs 14 and 5 said, "A truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies," and it wrecks each and every relationship. You want to wreck your marriage? Lie to your spouse. I guarantee you it'll happen, and it'll work just about every time. You want to destroy your family? Lie to them. You don't destroy your business, lie to them. And the end, the list is endless. Proverbs 16 and 28, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, a gossip says separates close friends." Lying will ruin your reputation as well. Proverbs 10 and 9, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." Peter Jennings, this is true, is it not? But worse than this, lying will break your fellowship with God. Psalms 101, verse 7, David said, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." Those are the words that David penned that God said. God said, "I'm not going to allow a liar in my presence. I will not tolerate a liar." So, if you're going to lie, you will not stand in my presence. You will not dwell in my house. And it will bring judgment upon the liar. Proverbs 19 and 9, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish." Now, run this forward 2,000 years to the book of Revelations 21 and verse 8. These are a list of the people that John the Revelator says, by inspiration, that will be thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. He said there will be the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Those are the ones that will be condemned. Once again, we have all lied. We have all broken the standard that God has given us. We are all sinners in need of God's forgiveness. Where does lies come from? Where do lies begin? You know, that's easy to find. All you have to do is go to the third chapter of Genesis and the fourth verse, and you see the first lie that was ever told. Remember, "Eve, do not eat that forbidden fruit," said God, "or you will die." And here comes the serpent in the form of Satan, and Satan said, "Eat the fruit." Eve says, "I can't. I will die." And Satan says, "You will not die. You will surely not die." And Eve ate of the fruit. She gave it to Adam. He ate of the fruit. They were both cast out of the garden, and they both died. And everyone since has also died, with, I think, two exceptions. Satan, then, is the original source of all life. I like the way John says it in John 8, verse 44. John said, "There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies." He told the first lie. He originated lies. He is the liar, and when he opens his mouth, the Bible said, John, that he tells a lie. When we open our mouth and lie, we are talking Satanese. We are talking the language of the devil, because he is the originator of lies. But you know, it can't all be blamed upon the devil. He originated it, but he puts it in our heart where it causes us to lust and to do things that we know we are not supposed to do. Jeremiah 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And then Matthew says in Matthew 15 and 19 that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Satan is the ultimate. He's the one that originated it. He's the one that started it. But he works through sin to put the thoughts in our heart that causes us to do that we know is not right. Now, we can go to the book of Acts 5 and 3, and we can tie both of these together to show that Satan is responsible and man is responsible. You remember Annas and Sapphira that sold this piece of property and took some money and said, "We've sold this property, we're giving you everything that we sold it for. Take it and use it for the church." And you remember the Apostle Peter when he said, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied?" There was nothing wrong with selling the piece of property that Ananias and Sapphira sold. Nothing wrong with it at all. There was nothing wrong if they had kept 100% of the proceeds. There is nothing wrong if they had kept 50% of the proceeds and gave 50% away. There was nothing wrong if they would have kept 99% of the proceeds and gave 1% away. But what they did was they sold it. They kept a portion and they gave a portion and they said, "We have sold it and we are giving to the church 100% of the proceeds." And that was a lie. Peter said, "How did Satan enter into your heart to cause you to lie and to do something that you knew was wrong?" And both of them immediately gave up their lives that day. So let's conclude this and try and bring it to an end. I think what we need to understand, the application we need to have from this commandment and from the teachings in Ephesians 4 and 25, is speak the truth. Now we take it one step further when we go to the fourth chapter of Ephesians in verse 5, and Paul writes about speaking the truth in love. It has been said that love without truth is hypocrisy, But truth without love is brutality. That's a very interesting quote. Truth without love is brutality. If I walked up to someone that was wearing the ugliest dress that had ever been built, and I walked up to her and said, "That is the ugliest dress I have ever seen in my entire life, and you look terrible in that dress." It's absolute truth, but there's no love in it. Truth without love is brutality. Some things we don't need to tell people. Some things we don't need to be truthful about. We must speak the truth, but we must balance the truth with love. You remember when Grandma told you? If you can't think of something nice to say, don't say anything at all. There was a lot of wisdom in what Grandma taught us. There was a captain and a first mate on this big sailing ship. And the first mate never drank. But one day, he got into the bottle and he got drunk. And so the captain, when he filled out his log, he put, "First mate drunk today." And the first mate went to the captain. He said, "Don't do this to me. It was a one-time thing. It's never happened before. It'll never happen again. You know I'm not a drunk. Why don't you take that out of the log?" The captain said, "Can't do it. Can't do it. It's truth. You were drunk. It is a fact. It is in the log, and in the log it will stay." Several days later, the first mate was writing the log. And the first entry in the log, "Captain sober today." And the captain came to him and said, "You can't put that in there." He said, "I can. You were sober today. It is the truth. It is a fact. It is in the log. And in the log it will stay." I spoke to the Rotary Club several times, and when I first spoke to the Rotary Club, I got on the internet and I read what made up their creed and their motto. And you know, I found some very interesting stuff, and it was biblical. But a creed of the Rotary is that before you say anything, ask yourself three questions. Is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? If it meets all three of this criteria, you probably say save it. If it fails in any one of the three, you probably don't need to say it at all. Is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? We all lie. We all fall short of this commandment. We all need to realize it. We all need to confess of it. We all need to repent of it. And we all need the forgiveness of God. We need to turn away as Christians, away from the sin of lying in our lives, and follow the lesson that is given to us in Ephesians 4 and 25, of we have been transformed, we have given up our old life, and now we need to live and follow in the image of Christ, our Creator. Only then will we be living in obedience to the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt not lie. But when we speak, we will speak truth in love without brutality." The ninth commandment is pretty serious. There's a lot to this. There's a lot of facets to it. We need to be very aware of how serious this is, because those that lie will not be in the presence of God. This concludes the lesson. Hope there's been something said that is worthwhile. We at this time would offer a song of invitation. Anyone in the church that we can help, we would ask you to come forward as we sing.